appreciate it very much. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. It's a rather strange expression, but it was an expression, the Lamb was a rather familiar term, which would be very familiar with the nation of Israel. And it is a rather familiar term to us as well, as we think of various ways in which the Lamb is pictured or used in the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis chapter 22, you have this story of Abram taking up his son and going up into the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice. And as God has spoken to him and told him to go and offer his son as a sacrifice at the place which he would direct him, and on the third day he arrives at this place where the offering is to be made. And there is the Abraham and his son and his servants with the ass as they go there, and we read how Abraham takes his son and they go up the hill, and the son asked the father, Well, Father, here is the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And the response of the father to the son is, My son, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So there is this lamb of anticipation. There was an anticipation on the part of those, at least he who was ascending that hill. There was the anticipation of one who would come. The Lord will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. There are two ways in which that is, which men think upon that passage or that expression. Some think of it as the Lord himself shall provide a lamb, which gives us the divine provision or the divine provider. And then you have the Lord shall provide himself the lamb. But the Lord himself being the sacrifice. And that is the divine provision as well. And so in a very real sense, perhaps both of those is true. That the Lord did provide. He was the provider. And not only this, but he was the provision as well. So there is this lamb, the lamb who was to come, who was in anticipation at that particular time. And then when you go into the next book in your Bible, in the book of Exodus, on that memorable night when the children of Israel have been in bondage for hundreds of years now, all of them that are there were born in Egypt. Slavery is their lot. And it is certainly a picture of the condition in which men and women live in the world in which we live today. If there's ever a day and age in which men were in slavery, it is today. I mean, this world is filled, our country is filled with slaves. Slaves to sin. Those who are in the clutches and in the bondage of sin, needing deliverance from it. And we have all kinds of programs which our government and various social organizations are establishing to try to help to overcome the effects of many of those enslavements. Frankly, God himself is the one who is able to produce deliverance. And there's a need for turning to him if one is going to really be delivered from the power of sin in the world and the slavery of sin. And so in Exodus chapter 12, you read in the beginning there how God says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." You remember in the passage in Genesis chapter 22, it was a ram for a man. Here it is a lamb for a house. And it goes on to say that if the household be too little for the lamb, let him in his house, let him in his neighbor next unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. The household, too little for the lamb. The lamb was never too small for the household. The Lord Jesus Christ is always sufficient for your house. He is sufficient for your life. He is sufficient for your needs in the world in which we live today. And so if the house is too small for the lamb, then there can be an expansion as far as his application is concerned. He is sufficient for this house, and he's sufficient for the next house as well. And so then he begins to give us some declaration as to the character of this lamb, that is, this lamb of deliverance. You notice in verse 5, if you turn there, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Your lamb it is now. A lamb was declared in verse 3. The lamb is in verse 4. Your lamb is spoken of in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. There was to be no defect that was visible as far as your lamb is concerned. Isn't it a marvelous truth how we come to the New Testament and we find that our lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was slain as a lamb without spot and without blemish. You see, he was one who, of whom it could be said, in him was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. That was that which was outwardly manifest. He did no sin. "Which one of you convicted me of sin?" he could ask. But then there was this one who was dearest to his heart, perhaps, who lay on his bosom, who could say that in him was no sin. And so, your lamb is to be without blemish. If our Savior was a man, had he been a man with blemishes and with spots, even as we are, he would have been no better than we are. What a tremendous thought to our hearts this morning that God has provided us a Savior, that even his enemies, as they would look upon this man, they would have to declare, "I find no fault in him." Why, our congressman doesn't measure up to that. Our congressmen don't measure up to that. Our president doesn't measure up to that. You and I don't measure up to that. But here is one of whom that even the enemies would say, I find no fault in him. We all have our quirks. You've got one or two, and I've got one, I think. But you know how we are. We know what we are. And so we know it cannot be said of us that we are without spot and without blemish. But it can be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a Savior that is pictured here in this Lamb. He is to be a Lamb without blemish. He is to be kept up for 4 days, from the 10th to the 14th day. There he was to be placed there for observation, and this is exactly what men and women did in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. They hounded him, they followed him, they searched in every way that they could possibly search to try to find some fault in the person of Christ. Men are still doing it today. They haven't given up. There are those who today are spending their lives, or spending a great deal of time at least, trying to find some ways in which they can discredit the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do it in all kinds of ways. And so there are those who, I think I've probably told you about the boy who handed me the book down there in Pembroke one day. He was entitled The Secret Years of the Life of Jesus. And I said, well, if they're secret, how can he write about them? And if he knows about them, how can they be secret? And so you see, there are those who would still today, who would try to discredit the person of Christ. And then this one, this lamb that was the lamb of deliverance was to be slain. We read in verse 6. Keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. A lamb is to be slain. The only way that that lamb could possibly deliver the children of Israel was for this lamb to be killed. And the blood was to be placed on the outside of the door, of the doorpost, of the lintels and the doorpost of the house. And there was this declaration on the outward side that the lamb has been killed. And so we think of our blessed Savior. You read concerning him, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He would declare unto his disciples on several occasions, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners and be killed. Third day, rise again. The Lamb must die. A living Christ who had never died cannot be your Savior. I am he that liveth and was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. He died on the cross of Calvary because we were under the sentence of death. The wages of sin is death. And it is a perpetual debt, is a perpetual testimony to the fact that man is a sinner. And there are testimonials written probably in every county in the whole United States called graveyards, cemeteries. In every one you pass, it's a testimony to you that the wages of sin is death.
It's a testimony to the fact that man is a sinner. That's hateful language in the minds of some people. But how else do you account for death in this world? And so here, this animal, this lamb of deliverance was to be slain and the blood is to be applied. And I remember years ago hearing a dear brother who said to the Israelites, as they were sitting there on that memorable evening, they had the blood to make them safe. And they had the lamb they were feasting on the inside to make them happy. And they had the word of God to make them sure. Is that where you are this morning? Has the blood made you safe? Are you happy feeding upon the Lamb of God? Are you resting in the Word of God for your assurance? This Lamb of deliverance. You look down in the chapter and on verse 9 it says he is to be roast with fire. Not to be eaten raw, not to be sodden or boiled, but to be roasted with fire. Of course, you understand that, don't you? You can stand closer to a boiling pot than you can to an open flame. Water has a cooling effect upon fire. That's why you use water to put out fires. And as long as you have water in a pot, the temperature of what is in the pot can only reach as high as the boiling point of water. You can't heat it any hotter. But if you take the water away and you're roasting the meat, there is nothing there to diminish the height of the temperature to which that will rise. And so if you're roasting meat in a fire that is 500 degrees Fahrenheit, then the meat is going to reach that temperature. And I think the implication to us here is that there was nothing on the cross. There was nothing associated with the cross which would diminish in any way the sufferings of our blessed Savior. They offered him that sour vinegar, sour wine, and he refused it. He didn't have his senses numbed by natural means. He endured the wrath of God in all of its fury. The Lamb of deliverance. You come on over to Exodus chapter 29, you find there is a lamb of consecration. Here we see a lamb for the nation. It is a national expression. The priests were being consecrated for service unto God. And so there was this lamb that was to be offered. In Exodus chapter 29, you pick it up around verse 38. And this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. One lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and another lamb thou shalt offer in the evening. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of fine flour mingled with a fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and so forth. So here is this lamb that is to be consecrated for the consecration. And there is this lamb for the, which is going to be this continual burnt offering, which is for the consecration of the people of God. And so there is this, this lamb is there for the people, for the whole nation. And what a testimony again to the needs of the individual in regards to this provision which God himself is making by his grace for his people. And you come to the book of Leviticus, and you find there's a lamb of worship. And generally, there in the opening chapters of the book of Leviticus, you have your five offerings. You have the burnt offering, the meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering in the first five chapters. And then, of course, you have the laws being drawn out in the a few succeeding chapters. But then you have, and so you have in those offerings various needs of man that are being met by the offerings that are being offered up. You have the peace offering, the lamb. There's a lamb which is offered in the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3. And there is this and man who would come and he would offer his offering. He lays his hands upon the head of this offering. This is a means of identification with this offering, that he is our peace. He is the one which is going to make peace for us. It is through him that I can have peace with God. And you have in the sin offering, there is this similar identification. It is he that is going to be our sin offering. And we find that these same characteristics are brought before us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He is the one that has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He is the one that has made of one man, both Jew and Gentile, and he has created in this world this man, the man in Christ Jesus. This is how we relate to God today. We relate to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sin offering. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is God himself that has made this provision for us. And the provision is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the offerer would lay his hand upon the head of that offering. And he is identifying with this creature. This creature is about to die. And he is saying, in essence, that I am supposed to die. But he is dying for me. And this is exactly our relationship with God today. Christ died for me. The Apostle Paul, right into the Galatians, said he loved me and he gave himself for me. Can you say that today? Is that your testimony this morning? That you can look into the face of God this morning and you can say concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he loved me and he gave himself for me. He is my sacrifice. He is my peace. He is my sin offering. He is the one that hath made peace through the blood of his cross. Is that your portion today? There's further a lamb of prophecy. You read of this in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. The prophet Isaiah, he speaks in very graphic tones here. And to such an extent that I remember about 30 or 40 years ago, probably about 40 years ago now. My, I must be getting old. They were telling them about a situation that was in the news at that time about a situation someplace in the United States where they had one of these kind of ecumenical meetings among the religious people for some particular reason. I don't remember all the details, but where the Jews and the Christians were together, and they asked the rabbi to read this passage from Isaiah 53, and he refused to do so. It's his scripture. But he refused to do so because, he said, you Christians apply this scripture to Jesus, and we don't. And so he refused to read it. But then my question is, well, who else can it apply to? Who else? When you read in this passage concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, or when you read these words, Verse 6, Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who else? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened it not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? The Lord Jesus Christ is being prophesied here. You notice, it says concerning him that there is a passiveness about his experience here. He was brought as a lamb. He was brought as a lamb. It was not that he went. That is the language of our text here. He is saying he was brought as a lamb. He was led as a lamb. Hold your place here for a moment and look. Let's look at the gospel just for a couple of these ideas. Go to the Gospel of Matthew. Some of these you have mentioned in all four of the Gospels, for example. But here in the Gospel, we'll just look at the Gospel of Matthew for a moment. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He is led into the wilderness. Then you go to chapter 26. Only two of the Gospels carry that idea there, that led, being led of the Spirit. But when you come to chapter 26, and in verse 57, and it says, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. They led him to Caiaphas. All four of your gospel accounts carry that statement, or one very similar, or the statement concerning this account. He was led to Caiaphas. The Jews took him and they led him, or the soldiers took him and they led him. In chapter 27, he was led to Pilate. And in chapter 27, again in verse 31, notice what it says. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. He was led, Isaiah says. He was brought as a lamb. When you bring one as a lamb, he is being led here, as we are told in the Gospels. The passiveness is taking the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross to crucify him. That was the evil works of man. Is it any wonder that Peter says to them, and when you come to the Acts chapter 2, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. In chapter 3, he says, you have killed the Prince of Life. Man was actively involved in the killing of the Son of God. He was brought as a lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be killed. He allowed himself to be led. There's a passiveness about it. And there's a meekness about it as well. He was led as a lamb. He was not led as a lion. Men don't usually lead lions. I wouldn't turn my back on one with a rope. Not me. I mean, I wouldn't want a rope. I'd want him going the other way. I was telling somebody last night about a fellow. I was hunting one night with some guys when I was a little boy, about 12 years old. And my neighbor had a big hound dog. He was a mean dog. And I went to his house one time, and that dog came out after me, and he wanted to eat me. I just happened to have a pitchfork. He couldn't get to me, but if I hadn't had the pitchfork, he would have. And so sometimes after that winter, my father and my neighbor wanted to go hunting, and I, somehow or other, I ended up on the trip. And we're in the woods with that same dog. And there's a pack of dogs, and so they go out, and somehow something was wrong with that dog. They didn't like that dog in the pack. And so they took him out of the pack, had the rope on him. What are we going to do? Well, Captain, they got to hold it. My dad looked at me and says, yeah, you hold the rope. That's the dog that tried to bite me off. And I'm there with a rope holding him to me now. That's an uncomfortable position. I wouldn't have led him anywhere. But my dad said, hold him, so I held him. And so, like I say, you don't lead a lion, but you can lead a lamb. And the Lord was led as a lamb. It doesn't say he was led as a ram or as a bull. The meekness of the Son of God in his going to the cross is pictured here before us. But there's a hideousness about it, is there not? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And this is how the crucifixion and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured to us in the Word of God. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And this is the attitude that men had as they are carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. They're taking him to kill him. That's what they're doing. The hatefulness of the human heart. Man so steeped in sin and so wretched in his heart, so wicked in all of his intentions and his activities, that the Son of God is here upon this earth and man is not satisfied until he is dead. Away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. Whom will you have? Jesus or Barabbas? Give us Barabbas. That was a faithful choice because they got Barabbas. Israel still as Barabbas. He's over there now. He just got a different name. Yasser Arafat. He was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. He's there. It was a declaration. It was a choice that they made. Well, what shall we do with Jesus? Let him be crucified. It was a choice that they made. And you and I, we are brought to the place in our lives where we choose as well. We must choose. Will you have Jesus? Or will you take the alternative? What is your choice? Well, Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. The Lamb of prophecy is led as a lamb to the slaughter. In John chapter 1, this verse that we read, behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb is here in person now. There was those who John has come on the scene, and he came in the fullness of time was come. The Word of God says, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The time is absolutely right. The fullness of time has come. God has tried man in various ways. He's tried him in innocency in the garden, and he failed. He tried him under human government, and he ended up in the flood because of such wickedness. He sent judges. He gave them a king. He gave them the law. And what they took that law, and they would say concerning the Son of God, by our law he ought to die. Man tried in so many different ways, under so many different circumstances, and where he would be able to display his ability to serve God and to do and to walk in obedience to the will of God, he's failed in every instance. And you and I have done the same thing. We have failed God in our lives. We fail to honor God in the way that we should. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, but we did. We all can remember the time when God was not supreme in our lives. Some may still be there. But then he sends his Son into this world. He looks for fruit in the nation of Israel. He sent his servants to bring forth the fruit. And as the scripture says, they killed some and they stoned some. Then they sent his Son. And the man says, they will reverence my Son. But they looked upon this Son and they said, this is the heir. Let us kill him, lest we lose our inheritance. And so he came. But John sees the need in the lives of men and women. And as John understands something of the need of the nation, and he understands the needs of men and women's hearts, and he understands something of the person that is coming before them, that he shows them, he points them, behold the Lamb of God who carried away the sin of the world. It's no longer a lamb for a man. It's no longer a lamb for a house. It's no longer a lamb for a nation. It's a lamb for the world. Behold the Lamb of God who beareth away the sin of the world. This is God's provision for this world, and it's the only provision that God has made for this world, by the way. And this is the reason why you can go any place on the face of this earth and you can present the gospel to men and women, and if they will trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. What a tremendous message. He taketh away the sin of the world. And the message has come to you. The message has come to Raleigh that men and women can trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you're here this morning without Christ, if you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior, you'll be saved. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Lamb of God. The Lamb is prominent in the book of the Revelation. He is prominent through the New Testament. In the book of the Acts, you read concerning him. You actually have Philip. As he goes to the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts chapter 8, and he's reading, the Ethiopian is reading from that same passage that we read a few minutes ago in Isaiah 53. And it says there that Philip began at that same place and he preached unto him Jesus.
And whenever that man heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and how that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and how he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, he trusted Christ, and he was gloriously saved. And he went on his way rejoicing. I've never met a person yet that got saved, and it made them mad. Never met a person yet that got saved, and they were unhappy because they had. I've met a lot of people who have said to me in their old days, I wish I'd have gotten saved years before. Never met a person who has ever said, I got saved too early in life. I just made a mistake by trusting the Lord too early. Never once. He went on his way rejoicing. You can go on your way rejoicing today if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of the Revelation, you have the Lamb that is slain in chapter 5. The Lamb is worshipped. You also read of the wrath of the Lamb in chapter 6. There's the blood of the Lamb. There's the song of the Lamb. There's the marriage of the Lamb. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's the Lamb that is in the temple and the Lamb that is in the light. The Lamb is the central, is the central figure, it seems, as you read through the book of the Revelation. And in chapter 5 there, where you read this Lamb that is freshly slain, there's a strong implication there that for all eternity, there's going to be the wounds in the body of Christ, which will be a constant, eternal reminder that we are there through the blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold him. Have you done so? If not, why not right now? Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Thankful for the Lamb of God who has made provision for men and women that they might be saved. Move upon any heart this morning, our God, who has never done so. They may trust the Savior. In the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.